Well, if you will, take your Bible and look with me in John chapter 3. Continue our study here in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3. My text is taken from verse 1 down to verse 10. And I want to speak with you about being born again. This is probably in our modern day religion a term, an expression that we hear often and yet with much ignorance. Many people profess to having been born again. They attribute all kinds of meaning to that. In fact, you may have run into somebody that has asked you, are you a born-again Christian? Or someone asking me that one time, and I said, well, is there any other kind? And they kind of look at you funny. But a good question would be, well, what do you mean by that? I know back in the day, I used to be one of the president's advisors. This is back in the day of Nixon, so I'm dating myself. But he wrote a book after he'd gotten caught and spent some time in prison, that Watergate scandal. He entitled it, Born Again. And his experience was a religious experience, no question. But were you to ask him of the Christ that he professes, would it be the Christ of Scripture that we find here? I remember, too, a very popular late preacher, world-renowned, that wrote a book, interesting enough, entitled How to Be Born Again. And in it, it's not that big a book, but it's got step one, step two, step three. And my question was, after reading it, if you could actually do everything that he says to do in order to be born again, you wouldn't have to be born again. And so that's the view that many have, is that being born again is something that you attain to by what you do. And they have their little outline. You have to confess that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have to truly regret your sins and invite Jesus into your heart. And if you do that, then you can be born again. My question is that how the Scriptures define it? So here it is, right here in John chapter 3, key portion of Scripture. There was a man, the Pharisees, named Nicodemus. That's a Greek name that was given to him, even though he was a Jew, and likely because many of the Jews had been under the Greek Alexander the Great empire up to this point, and so many of the Jews gave these Greek names to their children. In modern era, modern term, this would be somebody you'd call Nick, Nicholas. It's a Greek name, and I find it interesting because here he was a Jew with a Greek name. Already in that name is some indication also of the type of sinners that God is pleased to save, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free. But here he was a ruler of the Jews, and it says the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. A term of respect that they used for themselves, considering themselves to be rabbis, and so they looked on him as one of them, rabbi, teacher. And he expresses what he had heard and what he knew or thought he knew. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Remember, we had just seen in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, there were many that believed on his name because of the miracles that they saw. When Christ was in Jerusalem at this time, there were miracles that he was performing, not to attract a crowd, but to prove that he was indeed the Messiah. And so even though Nicodemus was of the rulers of the Jews, yet this caught his attention, this puzzled him. He was curious about who is this man. And all he could say and agree was that thou art a teacher come from God. Even though others were saying he's a blasphemer already, this Nicodemus in his heart was saying, no man could do these miracles were it not that God be with him. He was stating things of which he had some intellectual knowledge at this point, but never really had thought about what he was saying, especially at the end of verse 2, except God be with him. What was the name that God gave to his son? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So he was ignorantly stating some things, and yet still in darkness. True things, like many can read descriptions and point out true things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet still be in their darkness. Jesus answered and said unto him, now this is interesting, that Nicodemus didn't really ask a question, did he? But the Lord answered him based on the many questions he would have had in his heart. Why? Because Christ is God in the flesh. He's omniscient. He knows the state of this heart even before we express anything before him. And so Jesus answered him and said unto him, verily, verily, it means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. That word literally means to be born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus would have been of those that waited for a physical coming of the kingdom of God. And their evaluating of Christ as the Messiah was based on this, that he would overthrow the Roman government and establish a Jewish kingdom. And this was all going through his mind, and the Lord directs this word to the point that it's not a matter of being born a Jew. It's not a matter even of having certain knowledge of Christ as the Messiah, but except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That tells you right there the kingdom of God was something physical to be grabbed with observation, but spiritual. And so Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Now, he may have been being facetious here or just stated the obvious. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about a man being born again. How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? There are many things here in Scripture that natural-minded men, no matter how intelligent they are or how well-trained or well-versed they are in the Scriptures, yet it's only the Spirit of God that can open the eyes to cause them to see how it pertains to Christ. And so he's revealing here by his question his ignorance. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And there again, there's all kinds of interpretations on this verse. There are some that say, well, in order to be born again, you have to be born of water. In other words, you have to be baptized in water. They see that water as being something literal. But as often as the case, the answer is right in the sentence if you just read far enough. And I've explained to you before that that word and can also mean even. Same word. So read it that way. Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit. We don't need to go long in discussion as to what this water is. Everywhere in Scripture, the very Spirit of Christ is compared to the water. Water of the Word, the washing of regeneration, the work of the Spirit of Christ. Christ, who is the water, he's the living water, and of him are born by the Spirit those for whom he came and paid their sin debt. And without that, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the second time. People think it's an easy thing. It's just a matter of just make your profession. Say this prayer after me, and you can be sure of heaven as your own name. That's clearly denounced here. That without this work of the Spirit of Christ, in the sinner, not only does it say over here in verse 2, they can't, or verse 3, they cannot see the kingdom of God, It's talking about spiritual eyes to see, but nor can they enter in. It's not in man's realm of possibility or power. Some people say, well, just will it. It's not of the will of man, but of God, is the way we read it already back there in John chapter 1 and verse 13, which we're born not of blood. It's not passed down by physical inheritance, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not a matter of you determining. You can't. We are so dead in our sins that were the letters repent put on a billboard as large as ever, you wouldn't even know what to do with it. It's go right on by. It's not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man. It's not a matter of people joining hands like you see on these prayer, so-called prayer requests, that they got so-and-so that they really believe if we can get enough people praying that the Lord will save them, as if it's by the will of man. It's not by the will of God. And so what the Lord is doing here is stripping away from this Nicodemus, a very intelligent man, very wealthy man. He was a ruler, a man who had great knowledge of the scriptures, one that would have been part of that Sanhedrin that determined the rules and regulations as a some sort of spiritual leader of Israel back in the day, and yet to be told that none of that mattered, that it takes the work of the Spirit. And he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Someone coined the phrase one time and said, born once, die twice. Not only will you, if you're born in the flesh once in this world, and you're never born again, then you will not only die physically, but you will die eternally. But born twice, die once. That is, if we've been born again. Born in this world as sinners, and yet born again of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it may be that the Lord not return until we die physically. We die because we're sinners, but we'll never have to know that eternal death that is for those that God has given over to themselves. And so he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Lord never wastes any words. When he says marvel not, he's speaking of the thoughts now that are stirred up in Nicodemus' heart and mind. Just as there's an awakening, we have reason to believe, as we read later in the Gospels, that Nicodemus was one of the Lord's. But this was the point of his awakening. This was the point when the Spirit of God was now beginning to work in his heart, and it disturbs the heart and thoughts. Any of you that the Lord has so caused to be born again, you know what I'm talking about. There's going to be a troubling of this soul. There's going to be an undoing of every false hope, of every idol cast down. There's going to be a laying down of your arms of rebellion against this very God that you thought you knew and didn't. And so Christ said, marvel not that I said unto you that ye must be born again. Now when he says ye must be born again, he's speaking specifically to Nicodemus. He's not just making a statement that if you're not born again, then no hope. He's telling Nicodemus, he's learning that he is in reality one of the objects of God's grace, and it must be that he be born again. That is, the Lord wasn't going to let him alone. It's the same thing when Christ was headed back down to Jerusalem. He told his disciples that he must go through Samaria. They were shocked because the Jews just didn't mingle with the Samaritans. They went on the other side of the Jordan River to avoid it, to enter in down there in Judea, Jerusalem. And when he said, no, I must go through Samaria. Why was it that he must go through Samaria? There was a Samaritan woman that he would encounter. And she came to that well seeking physical water. And the Lord would encounter her as the spiritual water. See, there's the water. born of the Spirit, of water, even the Spirit of God. So I believe that's the sense there in verse 7 when he said, ye must be born again. There's others that would never be born again, and God purposed it that way. But Nicodemus, guess what? I'm coming after you. Ye must be born again. Aren't you glad? That's what makes salvation sure. That's how Job was able to say in his day in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in that day shall stand on this earth. He was speaking of Christ coming in this world. Here's where we see that it's not by the will of man, this matter of being born again, because verse 8, the Lord tells him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. I can't tell you when were the first initial workings of the Spirit, even in my own heart. Paul said he was separated from his mother's womb and called by his grace. So being elect in Christ, yes, we're objects of this grace, but there comes a time when the Spirit, like the wind blows, and the Spirit is not directed by men. We can't determine where he's going to work. Even as I prepare to preach, I can't determine where the Spirit is going to cause this word to come forth. Many times my thought might be on this one, and here it is, the Lord's working over here. Thank God he's not a respecter of persons, nor directed by our will. No, it's of him. And you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. I dare say again here, anybody that's been regenerated by the Spirit of God, awakened by the Spirit of God, they can't clearly define for you exactly what it is going on in their heart. They just know it ain't the same as it was. The Spirit works in mysterious ways, as wonders to perform. And many times it's not initially or immediately when the seed is sown. How many of us, after having heard a word preached, that it completely has been taken out of our mind, and sometime down the road, as you're driving along and walking along, suddenly now the Lord brings that word back to your heart and mind. And you wonder, where did that come from? I wasn't even particularly thinking upon the Lord, and now he causes that word to sound forth in the heart of that sinner. And you begin to ponder, what is your state before God, and how it is that Christ alone can be the mediator. That's the description here, just like the wind. It blows where it wills, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's not by the will of man, but by the will of God. So Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Oh, that the Lord would so work in our heart that we would even be brought to ponder how it is that these things can be. How it is that God can be merciful to me, a sinner. How it is that he can take a dead, wretched heart and open it up to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good question. How can it be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? That shows right there you can have every knowledge of Scripture. I talk to some people and say, well, if I could just understand the original languages, understand the Hebrew, understand the Greek, then I could have better understanding of who God is and who Christ is. Nicodemus was a linguist. He understood the Scriptures in the original language, transcribed, and yet knew not these things. There again, it proves that it's not going to be by our intelligence. It's not going to be just by informing ourselves that we're going to have any true knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, but it's going to be by the Spirit of God. So that's the subject that we have before us, being born again. And notice I use that title with purpose. Being born again. It's a state of being. In other words, just like in physical birth, you don't determine your birth. You didn't determine your conception. You didn't determine the color of your skin, You didn't determine the family that you would be a member of. This was all determined for you. And here I am right now in a state of being, having been born, but I didn't have anything to do with it. It was determined for me. Whether I like my skin color, or I like my curly hair or not, I like my height, my weight, all these things that we tend to fuss about, and yet it's how the Lord has determined we should be in this world. And the same thing is true of being born spiritually of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, he had a lot of knowledge concerning the writings of the Old Testament, even certain doctrines that he held or would have held that their cohorts, the Sadducees, didn't. You see, there were two groups. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees had the scriptures, but they denied that there was any resurrection. They denied the existence of angels or spirits. They would have been of those that said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's it. That how you walk and how you talk in this life is only to give you a quality of life here now, but there is no hereafter. And that's why when Paul went about preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they took the greatest offense. So in one sense, you could say that these Pharisees were the soundest, having a certain knowledge. They even believed in God's sovereignty. They believed that what God ordained would be. But it's, as we're seeing here, it's possible that someone have all of this knowledge, and even they were of the strictest sect. They sought in every way to satisfy a holy God based upon what they read in the scriptures. And yet, none of that gave them favor with God. In fact, they were the implacable enemies of Christ when it came down to finally crucifying him and putting him to death. They would not have him to reign over them. And this again is a reminder that no matter how much knowledge we think we have, we deal with people that have this word today and think that they have some knowledge and understanding of who God is. And yet, without the Spirit of Christ, they do not know God in truth. They have a notion of God. These would be the ones that Paul wrote about there in Romans chapter 10, that he declared they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they go about to establish their own righteousness, but have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And yet, he was all along the object of God's grace. None of that would hinder God from breaking through and drawing this one to himself in time. A lot of people make a big deal here in verse 2 of John 3. Well, he came at night. It says there the same came to Jesus by night, and they make a point of saying, well, he came out of fear of being reproached or turned out by his colleagues or the other so-called doctors that he worked with, and so didn't want it to be known that he was going to Jesus of Nazareth and speaking with him. And so he did under the cover of night. My answer to that is, regardless of what the motive may have been for him coming at night, I know this, he came because it was the Lord drawing him. Let's not forget that. That he came. It says they're the same, came to Jesus. He did come. And I dare say that left to our own motives and our own thoughts, especially concerning the Christ of Scripture, we too might have had many fears and concerns about who is this one. It's certainly not one whom I've been taught growing up, and yet glory here is that he came. But there's also something even in coming by night that can be seen here. Came in darkness. Even in the darkness of his own heart and understanding, it was still night. Because because the light of Christ had not yet opened his eyes and revealed himself unto him. But also he came. The Lord drawing him. He came. He would have been partaking and participating and seeing of the miracles that the Lord was said to be doing there in the last part of chapter 2. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Nicodemus would have observed this during the daytime, or at least heard of it. And so coming at night would have meant that he came at the first opportunity with everything else going on. And yet here we see that he came. And that's how it is with the Lord by his Spirit. Nothing can hold one back, especially in light of any apprehensions or thoughts that some may have as to who he is and how this is going to affect even family relationships. And I've had some tell me, I can see what you're saying about Christ and his glory and his work accomplished, but I'll tell you what, if I believe that and let my family know, they're going to cut me off. Well, if you're the Lord's, he'll draw you by his Spirit. And even those family relationships or former acquaintances, nothing is going to keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in coming, it was necessary that Christ by his Spirit continued to draw him and teach him, because he had some knowledge. And it's like this when we're dealing with some people that the Lord may be drawing. They're doing all the talking. They're trying to impress you with what they know. And somehow, by God's Spirit and grace, he's got to shut their mouth to where now the Lord himself speaks and they hear a word from the Lord, even as in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him. Even that's a mercy and grace that the Lord would purpose to speak with him, didn't push him off and denounce him in any way as being any greater sinner than any others that Christ came to save. He just simply stated the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't that a simple but straightforward answer to give to people that want to impress us with their works and their will and what they're doing for God and all this? What if you, in response to that, just simply said to them, you know what? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then be quiet. They're going to be perhaps offended because they're going to think, oh, so you don't think that I'm the Lord's? I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not to see the one who is the king, whom God has set upon his holy hill, and unto whom all sinners are subject. All flesh was put into his hand to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. See, this is the point where men's mouths need to be stopped. Because it's not a matter of you convincing others or even God of your standing before him. But it's a matter of whether or not God has seen you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given you that life in him. As I said, that word born again in verse 3, means to be born from above. In fact, that's how it's used later on in this very chapter, in John chapter 3, in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. It's that same word that's used there, from above. That shows us that this matter of salvation is completely out of our hands, and it's completely unto the purpose and sovereign will of God himself in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that verse 8 is so vital. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can't direct the wind. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. It's not going to be by our determining or our wisdom or our doing, but it's the sovereign Spirit of God. that takes of Christ and opens an otherwise dead sinner's heart and causes them to see Christ. Notice the order in which Christ presented this in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes seeing, eyes to see by the Spirit. And then over here in the second mention in verse 5, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's the seeing, and then there's the entering, whereby by that faith that the Spirit gives of Christ, we enter in to that kingdom that God has prepared from eternity for those sinners, those sheep for whom Christ came. This is by the supernatural working of the Spirit of God, and we need to be reminded of that. I do, as I'm preaching. It doesn't matter how many illustrations I give. As I've mentioned to you before, you can take a blind man and bring him as close as you want to the light. He might feel the warmth of the light, just like Nicodemus here was warmed up, if you will, in what he perceived, even at this point as a blind man, and being able to state some true things without knowing the truth. You could bring a blind sinner to the light, but you can't cause him to see it. It takes the work of the Spirit, the sovereign work of the Spirit. Even as verse 8 declares, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So it's not a man. It's not of our doing, but it's by the Spirit of God. Now, here's a point that I want us to see here that is vital, because a lot of people, even with regard to being born again of the Spirit, they can get some things right. But I want you to see that any that the Spirit causes to be born again is always in connection with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not separate from it. You know, all these people running around saying they've been born again because they've had some religious experience, and yet if you were to explain, ask them to explain, well then tell me about the work of the Spirit and who it is that he reveals when he does open the heart. And they'll say, well, it's Jesus. Well, tell me more. And here's where it comes down to, well, who is he? And why did he come? What did he accomplish? For whom did he do it? And where is he now? These are all important questions, because it's not just that the Spirit of God is out there working independent of the work, person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always in connection with his person and his work. And when David was reading over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see this, because this is where the Lord, as he began to teach me, because I was of that number that thought that I had been born again based upon a personal profession. And when the Lord opened my eyes, he caused me to see that any work of the Spirit in causing me and my experience to be born again was really in connection with the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I had already been born again. And people are like, what? Well, look at here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you realize that in your standing before a holy God, long before you ever knew it, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, having finished the work, you were born again? He was brought again from the dead unto a lively hope. And if we were in him, we were born again at that time. Now, does that negate then the necessity of being born again in our heart and our experience by the Spirit of God? No. But one thing's for sure, where the Spirit works in that way, it's because you were already born again in the Son. And God, in his mercy, could not leave you to go on in ignorance, but would then by the Spirit reveal Christ in your heart, that Christ who came, lived, and died on your behalf, and draw you unto him. In fact, a little later there in 1 Peter 1, when David was reading a little while ago, that's what we see here in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that is, by the word of God. Again, who is the word of God? That's Christ. And that our being born again was accomplished there in his work at Calvary, whereby he laid down his life and paid the sin debt. He was not himself a sinner, as some seek to make him, because it says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed. He was in no way a corrupted sacrifice or a corruptible seed by taking on him the sin of his people. He was pure in his life and in his death, but of incorruptible. He could never be corrupted as that represented, but by the word of God, that's who he is. So if the Spirit has been pleased to reveal Christ in our heart, it's all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby when the Spirit is given, we're given eyes to behold and to see that it was all accomplished in him. He says all flesh is as grass, so we can't put any confidence in the flesh. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Anything that's of us is going to fade. That's why we don't want any part of this work to be dependent upon us. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. If all it is man's profession and man's determining, willing, it's going to fade. But here again, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And when you see the word of the Lord, think, who is the word of the Lord? That's Christ. He endureth forever. He's the reason that we live. It's because of who he is. It's the reason that we stand justified before a holy God. We weren't justified when our eyes were open. We were justified because our eyes were open, because we were already justified in his finished work. And he states very plainly, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the Christ which by the gospel is preached unto you. Any sort of Jesus, any sort of Christ that is preached that is not in accord with what we see here. See, every idol has to be cast out. Any former teaching that we've been given that is false and concerns the Lord Jesus Christ has to be done away. This is the word. This is the Christ. There's not two, which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that's vital in understanding this matter of being born again, being born of the Spirit. The Spirit only works and reveals in conjunction with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came and what he accomplished. And that's not anything that is natural with us. That's why in John 3, verse 6, coming back to that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is born by natural birth can only live according to that physical life that has been given. And so when we look at men that walk in this world, they're as dead men walking. Yes, you look at them, they reason, they respond, they see, they listen, all these things. But if all they are natural beings before a holy God, and God in his grace and mercy never gives them his Spirit to know of Christ in truth, that's how they'll die. It's not by their determination. They could be the most intelligent and prosperous in this world, and yet without the revelation of Christ, and if there is no revelation of Christ, it's a clear indication that Christ didn't pay their debt. A lot of people are offended by that. Well, I thought he died forever, but nope. Go back and read your Bible. Even Christ said, I pray not for the world, but for those that my Father has given me. So this matter of being born again is not by natural apprehension. Before it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, I knew some things. And as I had been taught of men. And I was able to write these things down and even preach logically according to the logic of my own mind, but it was false. Because until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me, it was just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. One other scripture I'd have us look at over here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's no in between here. Either we're taught of the Spirit, our eyes having been opened, Christ having paid our sin debt, or no matter how much learning we may acquire, it's like Paul wrote of those false preachers in Timothy's day, he said, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because it's by the Spirit that the truth of Christ is perceived. Here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You can learn a lot of facts, just like Nicodemus here had some facts concerning Christ, and yet not know Christ. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. James writes that even the devils believe and tremble. Ask the devil, not that you should talk to him, but ask the devil what he knows about Christ. Well, the demons, when he entered into their presence, they cried out and asked, art thou come, thou Holy One of Israel, to destroy us, cause it to perish. They knew that even their existence depended upon this one. You can have all kinds of knowledge. You can believe that Christ came into this world. You can even believe that he was God in the flesh. You can believe that he lived a perfect life. You can believe that he laid down his life. You can believe that he was raised again from the dead, ascended on high, and he's there reigning. You can believe all that, not believe anything more than the devils believe. They know that. Even this is the mystery. Mystery has to be revealed. You ever read a mystery novel? That's why I always go to the end. Because I don't like being taken through all the mystery. I just want to know, let's cut to the chase and find out what it is. Then I can go back and read it. Everybody always says, that's not how you're supposed to read the book. It's a mystery. But the thing about it is that you won't know it, what the true answer is, unless the author is pleased to reveal it to you. You ever read one of those books where you get all the way to the end, you still don't know what the mystery was? Well, that's because the author wanted you to read version 2 that's coming out. Got you hooked. But you do it because sooner or later, he's got to tell me whether it is a she. That's a mystery. Well, the things concerning Christ and his glory, it's not just a matter of attaining some knowledge, but the mystery of God in him. It says even the hidden wisdom. It means it takes God to reveal it, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Everything's been foreordained. You can't say that you've been taught the Spirit and deny God's sovereignty and how he deals with sinners. And it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Talking about the religious leader. He's talking about even Nicodemus. He would not have known anything of Christ had it not been that Christ had been pleased to reveal himself in him. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's one thing as we read on in John, we're going to find out Nicodemus was set apart. He was not of that number that said, crucify him, crucify him. When it came to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that point, Nicodemus, the Lord had already done that work in his heart. Though he came at night in darkness, and it came even his spiritual state, yet when it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, he was set apart. But not the others. They denied that he was the Prince of Glory, the Lord of Glory. And so it was of no consequence for them to say, crucify him, crucify him. But here it is in verse 9, the key, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If we've loved him, or we love him, it's because God has purpose. We should know his Son. We love him because he first loved us. And God hath what? Revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's why it takes being born again of the Spirit of God. A lot more there that we could look at and consider. But may God be gracious and merciful to his eyes to see Christ, his work accomplished for sinners such as we are. He will, if indeed Christ has come to pay our sin debt. And I love that part where the Lord said concerning Nicodemus, you must be born again. All right.